You. You ladies, if you would, keep praying that God would send some men to sing trios and quartets, play the piano, those kind of things. Amen. It's 78 degrees up here. You don't mind if I take off my jacket, do you? It's going to be a barn burner tonight. Titus chapter 2. Let's read a few verses of scripture. I want to, trying to time this right. I don't know what the next series is going to be. I know I've been wanting to preach, teach, whatever, on the attributes of an Antioch church. Don't know if we ought to do that on a Sunday morning. And then I go back to Colossians. We were going to go to Colossians, and then we decided to do this mentoring. I thought about this week changing the title to Titus, a manual for mentoring. And then that way I could just, trying to get through all the Bibles, books of the Bible in my 10 years pastor. So maybe we'll do that. Get Andrew to put a nice little graphic up and we'll change it. So we pick up chapter 2. I want to finish at least this pattern of mentoring. I try, and when I'm doing a series, just find an invitation point, because I want to make sure that people are challenged during the message. If we're just coming to hear information, probably can search YouTube for that. We want to come and be challenged and transformed, don't we? Don't you want to leave different than you came? I think that's the most frustrating thing for me, pastoring. You want to see people develop their Christianity, and you want to see yourself develop into a better Christian, and then sometimes people just stay stagnant. Don't be that one. Don't stay stagnant. Examine yourself. Make sure you're growing. Amen? Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1, but speak. When I got to the pattern we've looked at so far, the passages of mentoring, I can go to a lot of different books, but I think Titus, the pastoral epistle of Titus, he pretty much encompasses everything that he wants Titus to do in that church. And churches should mentor people. Homes should mentor people. Can you imagine if homes mentored children better? We wouldn't have some of the fiascos we're seeing now. It's almost like people don't discipline their children. Look at at times I almost want to think it's AI. You know, generated videos that aren't really real, but you ever seen these videos out now that I can't believe people are now challenging police officers when they ask for their license and registration. I wanna speak to your supervisor. It's hard for me to get my head around authority. Because if you look, watch this now, and here's some of the problem. Chapter 3, verse 1, the principles of mentoring. But put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Do you know why we have the problem we have in our society with, and it's everybody, but it's a pandemic with young people. Just no sense of respect for authority. Because there's no mentoring at home. The absence of a father in the home. The absence of structure in the home. The absence of principles in the home. And homes make up churches, and that's why our churches are in a shambles today. So this is very important. We've looked at the passages of mentoring. We've looked at the people of mentoring. There's all different aspects or different categories of people. And then we looked at the pattern of mentoring. And the first pattern of mentoring is, I said, it's done by speaking. And I got that from verse 1. He says in verse 1 and verse 8, it says, sound speech. In verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's the things that we should be saying. I want to go to a church. I know the lady said Sunday, she said, can I just be honest? I want to go somewhere that it's not rock and roll or whatever the word she used. I would think if you got into a sound doctrinal church, then the music would be right. If you're looking for a church for the music to be right as your number one criteria or category, they could be desperate. I've been in churches that their music was right, but man, everything else was wrong. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. That wasn't just the pastor and a few men. That's the older you are, the more sound in faith you ought to be. In charity, in patience, the aged, an older man shouldn't be flying off the handle. When's God going to do that? Well, the young ladies tonight said, in God's perfect time, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount. You know the verses. The aged women, they didn't leave them out. Likewise meaning sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, patience, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And again, I say, when those principles are not taught in the home, then the younger woman, if she's not seen, the older woman, the aged woman, love her husband. Maybe we ought to teach a series on loving your husband. Maybe we ought to teach a series on how to love your husband. Love's an action. It's not just a word. Well, what about him loving me? We're supposed to love each other. Maybe it can start with you. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. I wonder why he put that in there like that. I've guessed at it before. I've worked with all kinds of people through the years. I've seen some women that'll do anything their boss says and get home, can't do nothing their husband asks. It's going to be all right. It's a little warm in here tonight. I'm not saying, anybody else seen that? I've been at work and said, man, she must be a blessing at home. She just does everything the boss says to do here at work. Chase, keepers at home, good. Listen, it gets quiet. I'll just park somewhere. I'll just stay. I'll rumble strip that thing till Jesus comes back. Obedient to their own husbands. And here's why. That the word of God be not blasphemed. It's a bad day when lost people out in the world, literally blaspheme the word of God in this way. If that's what Christianity is, if that's what going to church does, if that's what it's like to be a follower of Christ, then I'll have... And watch this. The unpardonable sin is rejection of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a big task on him, as we'll touch on tonight, to bring that person to Christ when there's no reflection of him in us. How does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit... The Holy Spirit drew me, and with all those other lunatic religious zealots that were around... I was in the South. There's a church on every corner in the South. How was it that he did that? He highlighted a person, and that person reflected the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was able to see him in the midst of the other thing. It's amazing to me sometimes how God can put blinders on me just to be able to see what I need to see. But I don't want to be the one that he sees or somebody sees that turns someone away from God. I think if we thought about that more, it'd change our deportment in our day-to-day endeavors. I hope to goodness, and I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. And oblivious to me, God's going to, at the great white throne of judgment, somebody's going to come forward, name being by name, give accusations and reasons why they never came to Christ because of me, and I can't change it at that point. It's just going to be another one of those oh me moments. Now we try and take care of those oh me moments here so we don't have to regret them over there. Sound speech, or that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. You know, it's anybody older in here tonight wished you would have been a whole lot sober minded about things when you were younger? Might have been able to change those things. Wish somebody was come up beside you and say, hey, that's not going to end well. Hey, can I encourage you to change your perspective on that? That doesn't end well if you keep going in that direction. Sound speech and all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing. So the second one we looked at, it's done by speaking. He said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He said, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So I said, the pattern of mentoring is done by speaking. Then I said, it was done by showing. We see in all things, verse 7, showing thyself a pattern. That's where I got the pattern of mentoring. Showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine. Here's the word again. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. That's a demonstration. Somebody sees that. You're demonstrating that in your day-to-day life. They see that. Watch what seeing that leads to. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but here it is again, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You are, can I say this? I don't even know if this is, listen, it might not be good English or not good proper sentence structure, but you understand what I'm saying. Are you an ordination of God? Does he set you up and ordain or adorn you in such a way all the blessings of God hang on you and other people see it and say, wow, man, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. I wish I had his family. Wish I had her family. There ought to be evidence of the grace of God if he daily loadeth us with his benefits. Shouldn't there be some demonstration that other people say? They're almost, you know, we've got rappers and Hollywood and everything else that so, and basketball and football players that they have so much that adorn them. Can I just use that same terminology? That so many other people flock to them to have what they have. There's parents that'll take their kids to all kinds of sporting events they'll never be a professional in. The chances of it are rare just because of how that. Do you know how many people, can I just say this? I hope it don't bother anybody when I say, do you know how many people LeBron James is taking to hell? Because he's the king of Cleveland and the king of Akron and everything else, and look what you can do and where you can come from. What is that? To gain the whole world and lose your soul? And there's kids all over Akron on a basketball court trying to be the next LeBron James. Why? Because he took and adorned himself with his athleticism. Can you imagine if we took the same approach as a Christian and adorned ourselves with the graces of God, how that would attract somebody to what we have? Man, I want to have what you want. I want to have a peaceable home. I want to have a loving husband and a loving wife and a wonderful family and grandkids and all the joys and happinesses and graces and peacefulnesses that you have. How do I get that? Well, you get it by doing the same thing I did, accepting his blessings, demonstrating his graces. Jacob worked for Laban. God blessed Jacob. Why? To bring Laban to God. And Jacob missed out on a lot of opportunities. I told an employer one time. He said, man, the business has been really doing good. And I said, yeah, you know why? You hired me. I was a good employee. But God blessed his business because of the employee. That is not conceit. That is not arrogance. That's Bible. Your business that you work for, sir, ma'am, should be better because you're there. That boss should scratch his head and try and figure out, why is my business prospering right now? Because of the people that are there. Why? God placed you there so his graces on you could be demonstrated to them so they would be drawn to him. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God. It's a sad day when we're complaining just as much as the lost people are complaining about their boss at work. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph, when the people that he did the vision for, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, whoever those were, he wasn't complaining when they forgot him. He wanted them to remember him. But he was constantly, without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, without the full canonization of Scripture, Joseph could teach us all a lesson in how to be a servant to a master. To the point that, watch this, he rose to second in command in Pharaoh's kingdom. And then was it Genesis, Exodus chapter, is it 3? Starts out, and he says, and there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And everything changed from that moment on. You know why? Because there wasn't a representation of the grace of God in Pharaoh's presence. You know, the Bible says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. People try and come up with their demonic Calvinistic doctrine out of that. Hardened his heart. Listen, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by himself before the Bible ever says God hardened his heart. God was softening his heart. You know how God was softening his heart? Through Moses. He gave clear instruction. You know, it's amazing to me. God gave clear instruction to Moses to go tell Pharaoh exactly what he wanted him to hear. And he started out with, if you don't listen, paraphrase, about the son. If you don't listen to God and let his people go, he's coming for your son. And what did God do? It wasn't until the 10th plague. Because Moses, watch this, Moses was afraid to tell Pharaoh what God said. And how many of us are afraid to tell the lost world what God's going to do? And we don't demonstrate it in judgment, we demonstrate it in grace. Amen. Amen, preacher. It's done by, the pattern of mentoring is done by speaking, it's done by showing. Verse 11, here's my text verse for all that I've just said. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I've never seen God. I never saw the crucifixion. What do you mean this grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men? I'm going to explain that. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, listen to this concept. This grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness, who's the one denying ungodliness? Us. And worldly lusts, us. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. I'm sorry. Thought this watch was on. Do not disturb. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And he says it again, these things what? Speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Father, we'd ask you to help us. I plead. Teach us, Holy Spirit, the things that we need to learn from this passage of Scripture. For us to be better disciples and learn how to be better mentors for those that need to see your grace, I plead in Christ's name, amen. We're looking at the pattern of mentoring. I said I looked up the aspects of mentoring. Was it chat, whatever that is? What is it? GoPilot said that mentoring is the 3 C's of mentoring: clarity, communication, and commitment. I believe the Bible shows us the same, but there's 4 of them. I use the word pattern based upon what Paul said to Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, verse 7. And so far we've looked at in the pattern of mentoring, it's done by speaking, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we speaking to anyone regarding sound doctrine? We should. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. Mark, you know, the other day I wasn't disputing yours. It might have been a little more intense on a first visit, but nonetheless it unfolded the way it did. I got in there because I want to make sure if somebody's going to be talking, representing our church, I wanted to get my hand in it and make sure that I speak sound doctrine. There's too many today. Let me say, I came up in a time where they just told us the what. They didn't tell us the why. That's why I'm heavy on the why. I'm heavy on the application. I sat in a church and listened to all the what's, but nobody ever explained the whys. Nobody could ever tell me why I went in a booth, looked through wicker at a man wearing a dress, called himself father. Nobody ever explained all of that to me. And I'd sit there and go in there in that little dark place and, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. And then I had to tell him what I sinned. And then he'd say, how many rosemaries and how many, or Hail Marys and Our Fathers and everything, and gave me my little set of Hindu beads. Ever notice every false religion has a set of beads that you pray with? I want to know the why to the what. And so it's done by speaking sound doctrine. We ought to have an answer for people. There's too many people out there now that are apologists from YouTube. They've gotten the official doctrine, the official certificate, their doctorate degree from YouTube. That ought not to be the case. It's done by speaking. We ought to be ready always to give every man an answer. We ought to know our Bible, not just the pastor. We ought to know the Bible, not just the deacons, our pastor, to speak. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we speaking to anyone regarding sound doctrine? Then it's done by showing, verses 7 through 10, chapter 2. As I said last week, I came up in an era, do as I say, not as I do. The greatest power Christianity has outside of Christ is showing to others what we believe. And you know what? You don't always have to speak to show somebody. Your life is a demonstration. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And as I said last week, it's terrible when we don't do that. We are literally blaspheming the doctrine of God. And I said this last week as we lead into the third one, you can't study the New Testament without realizing one thing as a Christian. Hypocrisy is a real thing and damages believers, the church, and the validity of the Word of God. And it is a pattern that we are to stay far away from and hold to a pattern that looks just like Christ. Paul said, follow me, what? As I follow Christ, which leads us to the third one. Plenty of time tonight. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Tell me if you can find it. What the third pattern is. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We see the pattern of mentoring is first speaking, then showing. Then Paul ends his exhortation to show with this word, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. The word adorn used simply means to put in order, to decorate. When you and I that are Christians and hold fast the faithful word as we have been taught, we are in essence, watch this now, showing what the grace of God has done for us, and that thus that grace has appeared to others. And as such, we should, not just because the pastor says it, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And when we do, has anybody found out what the third pattern is? It's done by sensing. Sensing. Now let me explain this. Pay attention. When we do, we sense His work in our lives, and others sense it as well. And they are then taught by you speaking and showing to sense it in their own. You get what I'm saying? You go to work. When you act like everybody else that's lost at work, what do you think the chances are of them sensing God's grace in your life? I looked this over this week. For me, it's hard for me to... I'm an every word expositor. And so when it says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," what about those people that never saw? What about us? I've never seen God. Has anybody else seen God in here? Has anybody else heard God on the cross say, "Father, forgive them"? That's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. How can the Bible say that the grace of God hath appeared to all men if we've not all seen Christ's grace demonstrated at Calvary? Does anybody scratch their head over that? No, here's how it's done. It's done through you. It's done through a testimony. You come into a church and you're visiting, you're trying to think what this all is. You can't figure out why in your life it's spinning out of control. And you go, "Man, I something's got to change. Do you remember when you were there? So I'm getting tired of this. Something's got to change." You know, so and so. For me, it was Arnett Leister. Libby's grandmother gave me Larry Burkett's book on financial freedom or whatever it was. And she'd say this, I still remember it, in her old Catherine Hepburn, missing one lung voice. And she'd say, "Son, you need to get in church." And I watched her and saw her demeanor. And she'd walk to the Presbyterian church down the road. She was as best of a representation that I'd ever seen. And then Rodney at work over and over again, when people were gnawing on him and mocking, he'd come and he'd say these things that were great, and he'd leave and they'd talk about him behind his back, and he was fired in my presence for writing Jesus Saves on a warning ticket to a state senator, called into the chief's office and dismissed for that. And he was smiling and he said, thank you for the opportunity to work here. And I'm going, what? You know what that was? That was him demonstrating the grace of God. Because watch this. "In this flesh dwelleth no good thing." We don't have the capacity to do that in and of ourselves. We don't have the capacity to forgive. We don't have the capacity to turn the other cheek. You know, the only way we have that is the grace of God that's been given to us. And when God's grace is shed on us, you know what the natural tendency to do is? When you're a Christian, be gracious to other people. And when you're gracious to other people in your day-to-day endeavors, you know what they see? Why? I remember one time I built that shed, and I was putting T111 around the shed. And I went, and I got, I don't know how many sheets. I thought I counted the sheets and paid for them. And next thing you know, when I got home, I had an extra sheet. And I looked at the receipt, and I had an extra sheet of T111. I don't know what they cost at the time. And I went back down to Lowe's and put it on the cart and brought it in, took it to the customer service stand. And I said, "Listen," I said, "I was just down here and I got X amount of sheets and paid for X amount of sheets, and you gave me an extra one." And she just stood there and looked at me. She looked at her boss and she said, I don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, ma'am, you just gave me an extra one. I didn't pay for it." And when you go to look up, you know, they have those little computers, how many, you know, as a supply sergeant, right? You have so many of them and you're missing them and you're trying to figure out where they went. She didn't have an answer for it. She said, "Wow, thank you so much. I don't know if anybody else would do that." And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I want you to see the grace of God." No, I didn't do all that. It's an opportunity for God to sit there and say to that, "But why did he do that?" That's not what people do nowadays. We are living in some of the darkest times for us to present ourselves in such a way, just allow God to do what he's supposed to do. And when people see it, they sense, man, God. I've said this to so many people through the years. The people, was it Jesus that said to Peter, he was talking and he gave a parable, and the other Pharisees, Sadducees, whoever were around, and he gave this parable about this person that would have been forgiven a lot and this person that had been forgiven little. And then he just asked that question. He said, whom do you think loved his master more? And Peter said, well, the one that was forgiven the most. You know what baffles me sometimes? Some of the people that have been forgiven the most can be some of the most ungracious people. And it is an absolute perfect opportunity if God so sees fit to use it. Well, why would you do that? When you do something, when you're gracious to somebody, unmerited favor. That's all grace is unmerited favor. Doing something for somebody else that somebody might not have a tendency to do, but you do for no favor whatsoever. It's just unmerited. I just wanted to do it. Isn't that what God did to us? His unmerited favor. What did you or I do to deserve the grace of God? And so when that grace has appeared unto all men, people sense that. They sense that. I guess the question to ask would be this in mentoring. Can anybody sense that from you? I've said to more than one person through my time, pushing them, pressing them, why is it that you can't be gracious? Why? How would you? The other parable. Here's the guy that's got this big giant debt. You know the story, right? And he comes in, sees his master, and he says, I'm going to forgive you that debt. Oh, wow. Oh, thank you. He goes out of there rejoicing, right? And everybody he encounters, he just wants to be gracious to him, right? No. He chases somebody down for a fraction of that, chokes them down for dimes on the dollar. Was that grace? Was that appearance? You know, you ever had anybody say, why did you do that? Why did you forgive me? Because God forgave me. And then God can do his wonders. He can start working on their heart. I can't imagine how many sleepless nights that young lady that was a police officer that went into that apartment and shot the wrong person. She went into the wrong apartment and shot that wrong person. I sat there and wept when I watched that. That young man say to the judge, can I hug her? Can I give her a Bible? I forgive her. Young man. Young, not aged, young. You know why? I guarantee you, God's grace has been shed on him, and he wanted to shed that grace on somebody else so that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Why is it that you do such and such? I don't normally do this. There's a honeymoon period, Derek and Taylor, coming to church. I can't see whether you're saved at all. But I can see the ramifications of salvation. And I can see the seriousness and the desire to raise your child and say, wow, that's quite a list that women have. And I can see the manifestation of grace in your life that God shed on you, and thus will begin to see that grace shed on Emerson. And you know what that comes down to? Sensing. You ever been around somebody that says they're saved and you can't sense a lick of grace in them? Mentoring. The pattern is speaking. The pattern is showing. The pattern is sensing. And as such, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When we are peculiar people, people will wonder why we're peculiar, and it's a perfect segue and avenue for us to say, because God taught me. Other people showed me. They shared with me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously in this present world. What do you think changed King, what's his name, that was a leper? Naaman? Is it Naaman? Naaman the leper, was it Naaman? 2 Kings 5? Trying to think of who he was. What do you think? What do you think that maiden had that caused Naaman to go down to Elijah? He saw a captive girl, a prisoner, in terrible conditions, cleaning his wounds as a leper, show grace to him. And you know what he did? He listened to her. She mentored him to get him to listen to the prophet Elijah. His work in our lives, or when we do live soberly, righteously, and godly, and we sense His work, the Lord's, in our lives, others will sense it as well. And they are then taught by you speaking and showing to sense it in their own. Let me ask you this and we'll move on. If anyone was around you for any length of time, or if a younger person in here than you were to spend any length of time around you, could they say they saw, or should I say sensed, the grace of God in your life towards them or others? How can God's grace appear unto all men if He's gone and you and I are His representatives now? Unless others sense God in your life. And let me just drive the point home even stronger. How can we who have known the grace of God for 20, 30, 40, or even 5 years not demonstrate that grace to others by involving ourselves in their lives? Call it whatever you'd like, but just helping them get closer to God. Lastly, I'll give you this. It's done by speaking, it's done by showing, it's done by sensing. And lastly, chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, we didn't read them, but I'll just read a portion of them. He said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will." He's closing out this manual of mentoring. Paul is to Titus. He said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm." What things? Everything I've wrote to you, Titus. He said, "I will that thou affirm constantly." Boy, that's all he ever preaches on. It seems like, man, I'll be glad when he gets off this mentoring thing and just gets back to something else. No, Paul told Titus to affirm it constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. I've met these people. They'll get on Facebook, social media. They'll corner you, talk to you, talk about everything under the sun, argue everything, question angels, sex with angels, gap theory, everything under the sun, but cannot do any mentoring, hand-to-hand, one-on-one guidance to anybody else nor show grace. He says, but void foolish questions and genealogies and contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You don't even have to condemn him, he condemns himself. My first job, I'm landing the plane. My first job was working on a farm. It was a dairy farm. I made the livable income of $30 a week. That's high. That's highfalutin right there, buddy. Those wages were for Sunday to Sunday work. Cows always need milking. Early morning, Frank, we lived on the farmhouse. Tapping on my window, it was right next to the driveway. That was my alarm clock. Early morning, late nights. I was the youngest on the farm. Some were a couple years older, some old enough to be my dad. When I thought I was tired, when I thought I was hungry, when I thought I was wore out, I looked around and they were still going. You know what that taught me? Here's the last one. It taught me a valuable lesson in sustainability. Sustainability. Can I tell you one of the biggest hindrances to the church today? He said, affirm what? Constantly. Boy, just every time I come to church, he just doesn't ever quit. Every time, he keeps kicking a dead horse. Have you noticed how dark it's getting? Have you know how evil it's getting? Do you know the only thing that combats darkness is light? We are the light of the world. We are the ones that have to trim our lamps. What makes us shine? We'd have to go back to the Old Testament. What made the lampstand shine? It was filled with what? Oil. Makes me think of a song. What's the kid's song? Give my what? Sing it. Let's all do it together. Thank you, Miss Terry. You know what the oil is? You know who the lampstand is? You know who keeps it burning? Hide it under a bushel? No. See, that's the why to the what. That's the thing. When we're teaching them that in Sunday school class, and then they get up here and you've already let yours blow out, when you don't put, then it makes sense why Pastor Lovett's teaching a series on the fruit of the Spirit on Sunday. You know why? Because we have not the capacity or the ability in and of ourselves, by ourselves, to be gracious to anyone without the grace of God. And when it is given to us, it automatically should be a conduit to somebody else, especially they who? Of the household of faith. So what's the last one? Sustainability. I have said, can I tell you one of the biggest hindrances to the church today in accomplishing the mission? That is affirming constantly. I've seen many churches that teach the Word and mentor others in the Word, all until things and times change. And then the constancy of the affirming begins to fade away. I've said for years here, the number one responsibility I have is to maintain the perpetuity and the purity of this church. That happens by Paul's pattern to Titus. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. Too many today start and then quit shortly after. And they quit because they've watched so many others quit, or they pander to the people. Let me ask you a couple questions and we'll give the invitation. Number one, the pattern of mentoring. You don't have to raise your hand. Acknowledge it in your heart. Holy Spirit, answer the questions for these that us, your people. Are you mentoring anyone currently? Are you actively involved in somebody's life, whether in church or out of church, in your family or in the family of God? Do they know it? Do they know you're mentoring them? Is anyone mentoring you? If I interviewed the last five people you had direct, sustained contact with, would they be surprised you are a believer or convinced you could be? I was out and about today. Did I get car washed today? I can't remember what day it was. I'm telling you what, it goes back to my Sunday night, the fear of the Lord. I should be a Christ-honoring, Christ-like representation of Him, but a person that if somebody said, what'd you say his name was again? Michael Lovett? That's your pastor? Oh, he was over here the other day. Oh, yeah. That's your pastor? He preaches every week? Oh boy, you should have seen what he did in our store the other day. Yeah, that's right, Pastor. We want you. We want to respect. We want the respect in this community because of you. So I say to you, if you were to interview the last people, five people that I had intimate, personal contact with, could they say, well, yeah, I believe he was a Christian. He was Christ-like. I messed up his order. He was very gracious about it. He was this, that, or the other thing. He demonstrated grace. I've sat there and watched people's food get messed up and act like an absolute monster over food. I've seen people's just all different kinds of things. Libby had her vehicle worked on the other day. Picked it up. Thought nothing of it. She come in the house and she said, so-and-so wanted to talk to you. I said, okay, what happened? Oh, he'll tell you. I walked outside, down the side of the van. Now if I was a young man, working my fingers to the bone, spending my retirement today, probably would have freaked out. But no, there was a transaction that took place. And grace was shown to me for all of my mess ups. And you know what I said? He was just troubled. And I said, you ought to feel bad. I got half of mine tonight to sneak over to your house and just key the whole side of your truck. No. I looked at him and said, things happen. That's why they call them accidents. That's why they call them accidents. Five people. Brother Colossi, can we start doing it? Can we? Can you give me a list of five people? You say, well, this world's going to hell in a handbasket because our president. It's because of socialism attacking. I'll tell you why this world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's because we don't speak the doctrine. We don't show the doctrine. People can't sense the doctrine. And guess what? We don't sustain the doctrine. If I interviewed the last five people you had direct, sustained contact with, would they be surprised you are a believer or convinced you could be? If someone is mentoring you, are they committed? I think I said it last week. I might have said it in my mind instead of my mouth. I've in recent days asked the Timothy guys, is that it? We grabbed a baton. We met to learn how to preach homiletically, apologetically, and hermeneutically. And then that's it. We don't meet anymore. We don't talk anymore. We don't mentor anymore. I try and put any kind of, a friend loveth at all times. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I said, is that all it is, or is it just over with? Did we reach a plateau? I would to goodness somebody called me as much as I reach out to people. Ask me, how you doing? How's things going? How's the sustainability at the church? Is anything I could pray for? Is there an area you're struggling with? Is there something? That is sustainability. It's amazing how we don't do it for very long. A friend loveth at all times. I've said it before, I'm praying. Here's what I'm praying. God, find me that man. Find me that church so I can be an ear and a shoulder and a help. If someone is mentoring you, are they committed? Are you committed to them? If none of these questions hit home or apply to you, why not? Our churches are dying because we are not mentoring the next generation. And here's the thing, we are not mentoring on purpose. I remember years ago, and the tide can always switch, and I feel it many times. There was a crowd here at one time that were better disciplers than the good people. We have to intentionally bring people along and get them to higher ground. Because there's a war. There's a battle. Next week, these young people will go and they will get away from their cell phones. They will get away from social media. They will get away from television, radio, and all that stuff. And from Monday to Friday, there will be a central focus to add to what should be taking place in here. And then they'll come back after being excited about the things of God, and this is what they get. You're mentoring, sir. You're mentoring, ma'am. You're throwing a wet blanket on a fire every once in a while. I want my grandkids to know that if I need something, I can go to Papa and he'll pray for it. If I have a struggle, he'll pray with me. If I need to talk to him, he'll help me. Is that the case with everybody? How much are we involved in this? How intent are we on the pattern of it? Do I need to interview all the young people tonight and ask them who the best pattern in the church is? Do I need to go into some people's homes and see what's taking place in the home and the examples that's being laid down? And we always say this, well, that's just who I am. That's why God came, so we don't have to be who we were. We can be what we can be. We are the hope of the next generation. Titus was in that church at that time to help those people in Turkey. Now look at Turkey. What will be said of Stowe in 30, 40 years? Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plea. I pray I've said what needed to be said and held back what needed not to be said. Speak to my heart as much as anybody else's, Lord. Help us to be known for a people that are gracious, that their lives are patterned after you. And we have enough God and gumption about us to see when we're not and change the course. Help us, I plea. Speak to our hearts as only you can. I plea in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hold